here this morning. I'm happy to be here this morning. I'm happy to get to worship together here this morning. I love that we get to do this every week. Actually, last week, I wasn't here. Last week, I got to feeling not so well. Beth and I were in bed, and I called Jim, or actually, I texted Jim. I think I texted him on Friday, and I said, hey, are you going to be at church? And then I said, I might need you to you know, step in. And then on Saturday, I said, I definitely need you to step in. And so I'm grateful that he was able to, you know, last minute, and you all came back. So that means it wasn't that bad, right? Actually, it was very good. And I loved, the reason I know it was very good is because I was able to join in online. And that's amazing. I love that we have that technology that allows us, even if we're homesick, if we're on vacation, if, you know, whatever it is, that we can still join together in our spiritual family right here at LRBC. And it's such a blessing to be able to do that. Hey, those of you that are joining us online, I want to thank you for joining us online. I also want to invite you to come on out. If you are in Ogle County, if you're searching for a spiritual home, then I want to invite you to come on out. And we have services at 9:30. We have coffee. We have donuts. We have tables. We have couches. We have all the comforts of home, but we have more than that because we have each other, and we have a spiritual family here together that gets to be together. And so I want to invite you to come on out and join us any Sunday morning. We are currently, I'm just going to kind of jump right in because I missed last week, so that means this week you guys get a double sermon. Isn't that how that works? So it's normally, I think, an hour, so now it's, okay, so We're in the middle of a series called The Book of Acts and Origin Story, and this is episode 7, The Book of Acts and Origin Story. And what we're doing is we're looking at these first few chapters of Acts in order to understand how we got to where we are today. How did we become where we are? How is the church what it is? How we got to be here as the eternal church, as the big C, capital C church. And how, maybe a little bit of how Leaf River Baptist got to be here today as well. As a matter of fact, did you know that this church, this was cool, this church was first gathered in 1984, Leaf River Baptist Church as a church, first gathered in 1984, and this church, this little church, was so in the middle of the community that we met at the Bertollet Building right in the middle of town. Like, Leaf River could actually just walk to services anytime they wanted at any particular Sunday. And what was really cool is that the gospel was truly the priority of Leaf River Baptist Church, and it always has been, right? The gospel is the priority of the church, and that was really the priority of the early church as well, right? The church that we're reading about in Acts, that was really their priority. We've been in this series for a few weeks now. Obviously, this is episode 7, so this is our seventh sermon throughout this particular series. And first of all, we saw that Jesus gave a job to the church. We saw that right off the bat. Jesus gave a job to the church. But we also saw that the first Christians devoted themselves to spiritual growth and fellowship. Like, that was actually important. That was a primary focus of what they did together. They were so focused on spiritual growth, and they were so focused on fellowship with each other, which also resulted in spiritual growth. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw that the natural result of discipleship, like, this is just the natural outflowing when you are focused on spiritual growth and fellowship, the natural result of discipleship was to share the gospel. That's a pretty cool, idea to think of. That the natural result of us just being here today is to share the gospel. That's the natural outflowing. So this week we're entering episode 7 of our series, looking at the origins of the church. And this week we're going to see something. I think we're going to see something kind of powerful. I also think if you pay attention, you might see something a little funny. Like, you might have a little bit of a chuckle when you look at what Peter does, and you kind of just see how things happen. It's pretty fun. And so, we're actually going to get to see the opportunity that the first church had to share the gospel under pressure, right? Like, it wasn't just always easy, and we begin to see the pressure that's being built on them. But before we go there, I want to remind you guys about something that happened in modern history, and it's something we read about from time to time, and it's something that is disturbing, to say the least. But October 1st, 2015, at, I'm going to say this wrong, I think, but Umpqua Community College, there was a guy by the name of Chris Harper Mercer, and he went through the college asking people about their religion. And he told them, straight up, he told them that if they were Christian, that they were going to go to heaven now. That they were going to go get to see their God now. Then he proceeded to shoot and kill 10 people, including himself. That's a horrible moment in history. It's a moment in history that kind of brings our mind back to Texas, 1999, Columbine, Texas, which was kind of the, not the first school shooting, but kind of the school shooting that prompted a lot of awareness about things, right? And that was a moment when a young man walked through and shot people, and a young lady said, "I'm a Christian," and then he shot her because she said, "I was a Christian." Every mass shooting is horrific. And when I say mass shooting, I mean just going around killing people. We saw it in Arlington, Texas a couple weeks ago, I think last week. But for believers, for Christians, these particular instances where we hear about, where we read about people going through and saying, "Are you a Christian?" and then being shot or being imprisoned or whatever. Whenever we read about those things, whenever we hear about those things, there's a bit of a different awareness for us as believers, right? We become aware of what's going on in the world around us. We begin to heighten our sensitivity, maybe, to things. There's an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs, and this is a phenomenal organization if you don't know about it. I first came to know about it in early 2000s, DC Talk, the band DC Talk, they put out a song in the 90s called Jesus Freaks. Well, they partnered with the Voice of the Martyrs, and they put out a book called Jesus Freaks. It was really, it's an amazing book. It's a fascinating book because you can read about all the modern day persecution that Christians are actually under, okay? And I'm not talking about, somebody else got to the restaurant before me and so I feel persecuted. I'm talking about actual, like, you're going to die persecution that's happening all over the world. And it happens here in the United States. And so they put out this book. And so that way it allows you to read about that, to understand a little bit about that. And I promise you, if you look into that, if you go to the Voice of the Martyrs website, if you look at this book, I promise you what you're going to see is something that's going to make you feel a whole lot of uncomfortableness. Something that's going to make you feel a whole lot of pressure in your own mind. And here's one of the big questions that it's going to leave you with. As a believer, it's going to leave you with this question. What would I do? If I was sitting there and someone had a gun to my head and said, "If you say I'm a Christian, I'm going to shoot you," what would I do? If I was somewhere overseas and I was abducted and they said, "If you're a Christian, we're going to kill you on national TV," what would I do? That's the question that starts to burn through our minds. Like, what would I actually do? And I imagine for most of us, I think we would say, sitting here today in the comfort of Leaf River, I think we would say, "Well, absolutely, I would acknowledge that I'm a Christian. Like, there's no doubt. Of course, I'm going to say I follow Jesus." That's what we want to say, and I believe that's what we would say. I hope that when we, if we ever were to face that we would be clear about our devotion to the Lord. But that really is kind of the ultimate test, right? Well, today we're going to take a look at the first recorded act of persecution against Christians. The first time that the Christian community was going to come face to face with this pressure. So the question, are they going to fold? Are they going to say, well, we don't know that guy? Are they going to run and deny Jesus the way that Peter did the night of Jesus' crucifixion? Is that the thing that's going to happen? What's the response of their persecution? That's what we're going to look at today, and I think it's going to be pretty amazing. I love to read this. So here we go. What will the natural result of discipleship be in the face of persecution? What will the natural result of if we've already seen that the natural result of discipleship is to share the gospel, but when you add the persecution onto that, what happens? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, you are a good God. Lord, we've heard about your miraculous works in the lives of those around us today. Lord, we have experienced your grace in our lives, and so we thank you for that. Lord, this morning we come to you and we ask that your words be real in our lives, that as we go through these passages, Lord, that you will awaken in us the passion, the desire to simply serve you and to be the men and women that you've created us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's read together and let's take a look at what persecution looked like. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to read the first 22 verses. So I'm going to try to not, you know, get my tongue tied, but we'll see what happens. The first 22 verses of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him. Now that they were speaking in the temple, that's the disciples. Okay? That's the they. So as they were speaking in the temple, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Okay, now just briefly, 5,000 men are now believers. This doesn't include the women and the children, okay? So there's an amazing growth in the church happening. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all of who were high priest family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Now, if you remember, the thing that they did is they healed a crippled man. That happened in the last chapter. That happened. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The evidence was there. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we say to these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evidence to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them They let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was no more than 40 years old. He was a young man. I'm 42 today. He was a young man. And he's been healed. So I think after reading this, I think you will agree, I hope you'll agree, that we see a certain boldness of the gospel. That there is the boldness of the gospel in the way that they speak. So what does that statement mean? See, the prior theme, the prior major theme throughout this section of Scripture seems to be boldness. I mean, look at how Peter and John, they stand in front of the Sanhedrin, a bunch of nasty guys. They stand in front of them, and they didn't back away from the truth, did they? They stood firm in the truth. Even the Sanhedrin recognized this and were confused about how these uneducated common people, these peasants, how they were so bold in what they were saying. We've seen this boldness, if you think back to what things that we've read previously, things that we've seen previously. We've got Peter, listen to this, this is crazy. We've got Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested, ran away. And then he followed Jesus from afar, far enough away from Jesus that he could see and hear what was going on, but you know, maybe he wouldn't be associated with the guy. Far enough away from Jesus that Jesus could see him too. He's staying just that far enough, and that was his hope at least. However, what happened on that night is that he was in fact recognized. And he was questioned about this man named Jesus. And what did he do? He completely denied. I don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. I've never even heard that guy's name. I don't know who that is. I know nothing. He's like Schultz from Hogan's Heroes. Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. But now we have something else going on. Now there's been a change. Now we've seen Peter not once denied Jesus, not twice, but three times he denies Jesus. But now he stands before everybody explaining who Jesus is. And not just as he explained it, this is crazy, not just as he explained who Jesus is, he explains how sinful everybody else is. He's standing in front of what's supposed to be like the religious elite, and he's telling them how sinful they are. That takes some guts, y'all. Like that's intense. Even if they weren't supposed to be like the religious elite, even if they weren't the Sanhedrin who's supposed to be these, this authority in Jerusalem. Let's just ask you, when's the last time you stood in front of somebody and you looked them in the eye and you said, that thing that you're doing, that thing that you said, that thing that's going on, that's sinful. That's a hard thing to do, but that's exactly what they're doing here. They're taking the time to point out the sin. And that's not an easy thing to do, especially in the face of a hostile crowd or a hostile group, audience. But the thing is, something changed in Peter. Remember, he went, just not too terribly long ago, he's denying even knowing who Jesus is. Now he's standing before people boldly proclaiming who Jesus is. And something changed in between that time. Something happened. Well, what happened was the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the believers. Now, Peter had the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now he's been emboldened to be able to speak to anyone around. Actually, here's what another pastor says, a guy by the name of Brad Mills. He says, the Holy Spirit provides boldness to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. That's exactly what's going on here. The Holy Spirit provides boldness to be able to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. However, this boldness does not mean that they did not experience fear. Nowhere does it say that they were unafraid, right? It simply means that their courage, their boldness was bigger than their fear. Mark Twain, you guys know Mark Twain, famous author, he tells us that courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of fear. It's a concept that we see in Peter and John throughout this entire encounter, that they have mastered their fear. They have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to be bold. We know that they still experience fear because next week we're going to see how they're continuing to pray for boldness because it's not easy, right? So we know that they continued to experience fear. They were scared. You and I are scared. However, they didn't allow their fear of others. This is important, y'all. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but sometimes when you're talking to somebody else, you can get kind of nervous. You can get kind of scared. Like, I don't know how I'm going to respond to this person. And sometimes we even like play out the conversation in our head and we practice talking to them before we talk to them. They didn't allow their fear of others to control them. Instead, they relied on the boldness of the gospel. That's all they had. They had the gospel. That's it. They don't have an army. They don't have anything that can stand up. They have the gospel. And this morning, we're going to look at three times that they relied on this boldness. Three times throughout this encounter that they relied on nothing but this boldness. And the first time was in their arrest. The first four verses here, it says, as they were speaking to the people, as Peter and John are speaking to the people, to the crowds, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. I want you to notice what's going on here. Peter and John are still preaching the sermon that we talked about a couple of weeks ago where they encountered this crippled man. They're still doing that. This is while that's happening. These men walk up and they begin to just stare at him. They begin to just focus in. And we see in verse 2, it says here that they were greatly annoyed. They were greatly annoyed. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anyone greatly annoyed, but when somebody that is greatly annoyed is staring at you, typically it kind of builds a little bit of pressure in you, and you kind of start to think, what do you want? Why are you staring at me? It doesn't make you calm, and they're definitely not calm, right? So I would imagine these men, they're walking up, staring at Peter and John with contempt in their eyes. They're not like pleasant individuals. The Sadducees in general were not exactly pleasant people to be around. So they come up and they're staring at Peter and John with this contempt in their eyes. And Peter and John didn't stop talking. They didn't like say, oh, we better be quiet. These officials are staring at us. And they didn't do that. They kept going. They didn't run away to find some place to hide because they got the attention of the leaders. No, they stood firm with the boldness of the gospel. They stood firm. They didn't stop preaching. They didn't stop teaching. So the Sanhedrin, this is a court that's made up of about 71 people. Okay? It includes the high priest, the top guy, top dog in charge, and about 70 elders. This court is mostly Sadducees with some Pharisees. Now, to be clear, the Sadducees, I want you to understand who they are. The Sadducees rejected the gospel, rejected the doctrine of the resurrection. They rejected that there was any idea of an afterlife. After you physically die, that's it, you're done. That's their kind of belief system. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. Actually, as a matter of fact, this is the exact same corrupt court that had falsely condemned Jesus to death. That's who we're talking about here. In this court, they were upset for a couple of reasons. First of all, you've got these men who were teaching, these just common, uneducated men. Listen, the job of teaching in the temple, That was for the educated people. That was for the people that had a certain degree of knowledge and finesse, and that was the elite. They were those that were qualified to speak in public. Secondly, they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, remember, the Sadducees, they don't even believe that that's a thing that exists. And they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It wasn't the healing of the man necessarily that this group cared about. They weren't super concerned about the healing. They were concerned about the idea of the resurrection. And the reason that that was upsetting to them is because if they're preaching about the resurrection of the dead, well, that means that they're preaching about the Messiah. And that's scary. Right? That's scary because the messianic ideas, the ideas of a Messiah, in their mind, the ideas of a Messiah meant that the Jews were about to revolt and there was going to be a war and this was going to be like a political thing and the Jews were going to be free from the Roman leaders. And this, for the Sadducees, this was completely unacceptable because the Sadducees actually benefited from the Roman rule. They were in cahoots together with these guys. So if the Messiah comes, that's not good because they're going to lose their place. And they don't want that. So they're greatly annoyed. But Luke, as the author here, he takes a moment to point out something pretty amazing, I think, something pretty awesome. You see, Luke points out that in the middle of this arrest, in the midst of this arrest, people are coming to faith in Christ. People are still coming to faith in Christ. Remember, we started this journey a few weeks ago. We started this journey with about 120 believers, total believers, about 120. Then there was, an amazing sermon that God added 3,000 people at that sermon. And then we've continued to grow. And now it says here, it says that the number of men in faith is around 5,000. That means that likely total Christians, including women and children, total Christians, probably is around 10,000 people that started from 120. That is a massive revival, right? Like imagine we're about 75 typically in here. Imagine if suddenly we were 5,000 within a few. Like that's a big deal. That's what's going on here. In the midst of them being arrested, we see that people are continuing to come to faith in Christ. And we see here the boldness of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And actually, we read about that. Jesus told us this was going to happen. Look at this. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, it says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Listen, it doesn't say, for my sake, you get beat. No, for my sake, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. There's a reason. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You know, we hear about these various stories of Christians that encounter various moments, various persecution. And we often begin to, maybe I'm crazy, maybe it's just me, maybe nobody else does this, but we often, for me, I begin to question my own faith. Like when I read about some of these stories, I begin to question, would I do that? Would I have the courage to stand up the way that these men and women are standing up? And you wonder, would I be able to say, yes, I'm a Christian, knowing full well that the result of those words would mean my certain death? Would I be able to do that? It's a question that can keep you up at night. As you contemplate this in your own courage, in your own thoughts. But it doesn't really need to, does it? Because Jesus has already promised. We just have to believe the words that Jesus said. Because Jesus has already promised that the Holy Spirit will speak through us when that time comes. And I said when, because it will come. We're not going to all be presented with death or denying Christ, but we are all 100% of the time faced with people that we have the choice to make. Am I going to stand firm in the gospel? Am I going to allow people to know that I'm a believer? Or am I just going to kind of be quiet in the background? We all have those moments. So when that time comes, we just have to believe the Holy Spirit's going to actually speak through us. That's the bottom line. And that's exactly what we see here as they go through their trial. This is amazing. I'm going to read the next section, verses 5 through 12. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all of whom were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" They're trying to catch them, right? "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to you all, the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders." You're the builders. "Jesus is the stone. You rejected him, and now he is the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, if we read about this trial, what do we notice? Was Peter more focused on his defense, or was Peter more focused on the gospel? This was not exactly a strategic moment for Peter, right? He wasn't like thinking, "Okay, well, I have to think through, I have to get my lawyer to, you know, talk for me." And no, he wasn't focused on anything else. All he cared about was the gospel. You see, Peter had been so devoted to discipleship, to spiritual growth, to fellowship with other believers. He had been so focused on that, and the habits of reading the scrolls, reading the scriptures, and praying. But that alone, just the fact that he was with other Christians, the fact that he had read the scriptures, the fact that he had prayed, that alone doesn't explain his boldness. The thing that explains his boldness is that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal, because the Holy Spirit provides that boldness. He begins in amazement and maybe a little bit of confusion as he asks if he's on trial for doing something good. Like, you guys are putting me on trial because the man's not crippled anymore? When did it become against the law to heal somebody? When did it become against the law for people to be able to walk? Like, it's just a little bit of confusion, maybe. It was completely ridiculous for them to have him arrested because a man was healed. But he doesn't stay there, right? He transitions to explain that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, not whom we as a collective, you know, Jewish people crucified, Jesus Christ, who you crucified. Remember, this is the group that actually condemned Jesus to death. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, healed this man. You rejected Jesus, but God made him the cornerstone. You're the leaders. You rejected Jesus completely, but God made him the most important thing that exists. This is actually a quote from Psalms 18:22 with one change. He adds the word "you." He specifies out they are the ones that sinned. They are the ones that did this thing. And he identifies the audience as the builders. Then he finishes by saying, the only way to be saved is faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that can happen. Even the Sanhedrin, this great and powerful group, even these men, they don't have anything to offer by way of salvation. There is no salvation, not your rules, not your deals, not your authority, no one else that can offer salvation except for Jesus Christ. He's pretty bold about that. And here's the truth. The gospel of Jesus is not something any of us should be ashamed of anyway. Now, I know when you're a younger person, mostly, you know, a teenager, maybe you, if you're going to church and you kind of feel like, well, I don't know if I'm allowed to, you know, let people know I'm a Christian. People are going to tease me maybe at school. And you know, here's the reality. Let's just be honest, just for a moment. Doesn't that same feeling kind of haunt you as you go through your life? You're at work. I don't know if I can really say anything about the gospel because, you know, nobody else is a Christian. Listen, this is easy for me to say. My job is to share the gospel, right? But there's nothing about the gospel that we should ever be ashamed of. There's always going to be people that mock the gospel. 100% of the time. Listen, just last week, Stephen Colbert, late night talk show host, I don't know if you could call him good, but Stephen Colbert, he mocked Jesus by using a section of scripture that he twisted, he manipulated, and he faked, he rewrote scripture, and then he used a picture of Jesus to promote his ideology. Christians will never be without opposition in this world that we live in today. There always will be opposition. As much as we long for a spiritual renewal, there are others that actually desire for Christianity to be completely outlawed. That it should just not even be a thing. But the courageous preaching of the gospel, listen, this is important. The courageous preaching of the gospel, this is important for us today, the courageous preaching of the gospel is as threatening to the kingdom of darkness now as it was then. Those men were standing in front of the kingdom of darkness and they were proclaiming the gospel. Listen, that was threatening. It was contradicting their way of life, what they wanted. Well, the reality is, it is just as threatening to the kingdom of darkness today. Thing is that the gospel's exclusive, this is important too, the gospel's exclusive, there is no inclusivity in the gospel. The gospel is exclusive. And that will always offend people. We see it in Hollywood. We see it in Washington. We see it online. Acceptance above truth. Acceptance above truth. Acceptance at all cost. Changing. Acceptance above truth to the point of saying, this is my truth. As if there's no objective truth in the gospel. What was once seen as a sin, very clear amongst everybody, what was once seen as a sin, later we came to know it, we came to describe it as a mental illness, and now it is celebrated as normal. We are told that we need to be inclusive in everything, meaning that everyone needs to find their own pathway. There's a big problem with that, though. And Jesus said it himself, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. It's done. There is no everyone find your own way. There is one way. To say anything else is to promote a false gospel. Let me say that again. I just want to be very clear. I want to make sure everybody understands what I'm saying. To say anything else is a false gospel. So I want to point something out to you real quick. Maybe you saw this, maybe you missed it. This is what I think is kind of funny. If you recall, the one thing that the Sanhedrin was actually concerned about. The Sanhedrin, they didn't actually care about the crippled man. What they cared about was the fact that these men were preaching about the resurrection, right? That's the one thing they were actually nervous about. Did you notice what Peter boldly proclaimed to their face? He didn't like mumble under his breath, yeah, as Jesus was resurrected. No, he didn't do that. Boldly, they're nervous. They're, you know, Jesus, this guy Peter, he's talking about Jesus being resurrected. And Peter stands to their face and says, the man you killed, God raised from the dead. That takes some boldness, right? He knew, good and well, he knew that his statements had the power to land him either permanently imprisoned or dead. He knew that that could have been the possibility. The Sanhedrin, they didn't like what Peter had to say, just like our culture today doesn't like the things that we have to say. So the court answered by giving him their warning. They're giving him a warning. Just to read the rest of this section here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They knew that these were the people that had been with Jesus before. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among people, let's warn them to speak no more in his name. Let's tell them, look, we don't want this to keep going. We don't want to keep, you know, going around the circle with this. Let's just tell them, don't talk about it anymore, right? So they called them. They called them back and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and listen to this. Look, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, I'll let you be the judge of that. He says, we can't but speak of what we've seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, the Sanhedrin further threatens them, they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people were all praising God for what had happened. For the man whom the sign was of healing was performed was no more than 40 years old. He was a young man. Everybody knew him. First, the Sanhedrin has this private conversation, right? They talk amongst themselves, and then they come out and they give this formal warning to the apostles. They knew they couldn't do anything. Not really. They'd already just been through this whole thing with Jesus, and that was a big ordeal, right? They know they can't do this again. They were amazed that these men were so boldly speaking when they were so uneducated. Let me just stop right there briefly. The Lord uses uneducated people like you and me all the time. They recognized that their teaching was influenced by Jesus. Jesus, they already knew this guy Jesus. Jesus also left people amazed at his lack of education. Now we view that positively, right? Having Peter reflect Jesus, that's a good thing. But for the Sanhedrin, they've just been through this whole mess. They just played a role in having Jesus crucified. This was a very bad association. They don't want to see somebody reflecting. They thought that if they killed Jesus, this would all just be done. And it's not happening that way, right? Now, I want to be very clear for a moment. It would have been very easy for the Sanhedrin to stop this whole thing in its tracks. It would have been very easy for them to be able to condemn Peter and John and put them in prison. Very, very simply. All they have to do, it's simple, all they have to do is walk over to Jesus' tomb, roll the stone away, and say, look, there's the guy that you're supposedly said has resurrected. That's all they have to do. All they have to do is prove that Jesus' body is still there. There's a problem with that, though, right? Jesus' body isn't still there. So they can't go down that road. It's a problem for the Sanhedrin. So instead of silencing these men by showing that Jesus was in fact not resurrected, instead of silencing them, it's pretty telling that all they can do is give them a little warning. Hey, you know, we'd appreciate it if you didn't do this anymore. They said it a little bit more firmly than that, but they can't really do anything. And what's amazing, what really shows the boldness of the Gospels, is that before the apostles even leave the custody of the Sanhedrin, they confirm their commitment to God. Look, they could have very easily just heard what the Sanhedrin said and then walked away. They didn't have to add that last part where they said, look, I'll let you decide if we should listen to you or listen to God. That's on you, but for me, I'm going to listen to God, and I can't but tell other people about what I've seen and heard. They boldly said that to their face. They talked about their commitment to God. Effectively, here's what they said. Thanks for the conversation, but we're not going to pay attention to anything you just said. We're going to do what we're going to do anyway. We're still going to share the gospel, do what you got to do. That's basically what Peter and John just said here. So what about you? Later in the book of Acts, Luke introduces us to a man named Paul. You guys all know about Paul. Paul is a man who started his journey as someone that approved of the persecution of anyone that follows this guy named Jesus. Paul was a man who specifically, listen, he specifically went out to hunt people of this sect, of this new belief system called the Way. You know why it was called the Way? Because Jesus is the Way. However, something happened to Paul. Paul had an encounter with this guy named Jesus, who had himself raised from the dead. Paul sees him face to face. Paul has this encounter with him. And that changed everything for Paul. Paul experienced both sides of this persecution. He experienced the side of the persecutor, and he experienced the side of the persecuted. And here's what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, "And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." You see, even if Christians are thrown into prison, even if Christians are killed for their beliefs, as we've seen, and we're going to continue to see in the book of Acts, even if that happens, the kingdom of God continues to increase. The kingdom of God continues to expand. The gospel is inevitably offensive. It just is. We read about it through the New Testament. We see it every day in our own lives. However, had the apostles taken a less offensive approach, had they attempted to cater to the sensitivities of the culture, had they attempted to couch the sin that these Sanhedrins actually were a part of, had they attempted to couch in easy-to-hear terms the sinfulness of man, they would have stripped the gospel of its truth and power. Now, just this week, just a couple days ago, I saw a short video from a progressive Christian pastor. And I don't know I definitely would not call him Christian, but a progressive pastor. And this man, he spoke about John 3:16. And he shared, because it's offensive, he shared that this verse has been misunderstood by Christians for centuries. That in fact, this verse tells us that we all will be God. This verse, according to this man, says that we are essentially our own way to salvation. You see, in our culture, we have a group of people who call themselves Christians, but they're actually another religion. I saw an interview with a guy named Sean McDowell, Josh McDowell's son, phenomenal speaker, but I saw an interview he did, and I don't remember who the person he did it with. I'll put it up on the Facebook page for everybody to watch it if they want to. But basically, it talks about, the question is raised, is progressive Christianity and conservative Christianity the same religion? The answer is no. Progressive Christianity has turned to another God, to another religion. Instead of allowing them to reveal sins in their lives, they redefine Scripture. They could have moved that way to attempt to make their life easier. Peter and John, they could have couched what they said in such a way that maybe it was less offensive to the people around them. They could have just spoke just a little bit easier, a little bit more inclusive in the way that they spoke in order to make sure that no one was offended around them. But instead, they proclaimed the truth of the gospel without shame. They proclaimed the truth without shame. Peter and John were not able to speak boldly of the gospel because they were trained well or very well spoken. Now, they were trained well because they were trained by Jesus, right? But they weren't educated through classical education processes. So they didn't speak well because of that. No, Peter and John were able to stand firm in the gospel because the Holy Spirit provides boldness to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. Holy Spirit provides boldness to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. This morning, as we close out our worship together, let me encourage you to look for ways that you can proclaim the gospel with boldness. Look for ways that you can impact the community around you with the truth of the gospel. Look for ways you can be unashamed of the gospel at home, in your neighborhood, talking to your neighbors, maybe arguably more importantly at work. Let us go to God and ask that He will empower us with the spirit of boldness for that purpose. Listen, I know I'm a pastor now. I'm a full-time pastor. I work at the church. But that wasn't always the case. And I can remember specifically one encounter that I had at work. And I was at work and I was about to eat lunch. And I bowed my head to pray and thank the Lord for what He had given me. And I had a coworker, who's a friend of mine, but a coworker came up to me laughing at me, saying, "You know that's pointless, right? That's stupid. Why would you do that?" I could have said, "Yeah, you're right," and just started to eat, right? Instead, I had the opportunity to say, "You know what? I don't believe that, and let me tell you why." Because the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to speak of the gospel. So if you're hearing this morning, if you're joining us online this morning, and if you have any trouble understanding, if you're questioning, what is this, what am I talking about? What is this boldness? I don't understand how this could possibly interact with my life or anything else. Then I want to encourage you, if you have a question of this boldness or what the gospel is, then reach out. Reach out to me, reach out to one of the elders. Let's have a conversation. And let's talk about what the gospel is and how the gospel impacts your life so that you can continue to be bold with the gospel. If you're here this morning and you say, man, I want to do this, but I don't know how to actually respond to somebody. I'm nervous. I don't know enough about the gospel. Then let me encourage you to reach out. And let's go have lunch and let's have a conversation and let's study and let's dig into the Word of God together. And let's understand that the power of the gospel is the only power that we have. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Lord, thank you for giving us your grace every day, giving us your power, your strength to be able to stand in the face of anything, to be able to stand firm on the gospel, on you, on your words. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you continue to empower us, that you encourage us as believers to grow in discipleship, to grow in fellowship with one another. And Lord, we know that you are continuing to challenge us. And so we thank you for that. In your name.